Take your Bibles, please, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it is indeed a great day to be gathered together. Father, so many things can easily steal your word from taking root today, even from the simplicity of heat. So, Father, I pray that you would keep us cool, that you would not let the heat interfere with our understanding nor our passion to know you. Pray, Father, for strength as I preach, that, Father, be filled with your word, that you would help me remember the things that I've studied, and, Father, that you would be glorified in what is said today and what is sang, and even in our giving. Father, you are a mighty God. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, although we live in a world that, from our standpoint, from our looking on, especially for us that are of an older generation, we are seeing things that we've never seen before. And as many Christians, their knees are wobbling. Where is God? Where is the Lord? So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen us. Give us not only a peace that passes understanding in our own hearts, but a way that we can be encouraging to others. Father, they're not only facing a world gone mad, but maybe even a life gone mad. So, Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear to the praise and honor of your grace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I do want to thank you for your prayers during the surgery. It's amazing the things that I continue to learn during those times. I'm still reminded when I have those things that I still have a compromised immune system. I'm still weak. It doesn't take much to flatten me out. Sometimes I lack the strength. I'm talking to the doctors, and I'll talk about him in just a minute. You know, they sort of, well, you'll be back at work in this amount of time or this amount of time, and I'm not even close. And you go back to see them and say, what was that? You told me I'd be back then or then. He said, well, I was talking about a normal person. I wasn't talking about an old person like you. So we understand that these things reveal the lack of our strength. I also realize that the doctor didn't tell me everything that I would encounter or have to encounter. And I think that was a secret. I think he hid those things purposely from the recovery issue. I found out that you can touch one part of the body and it affects the whole. You touch my neck and my foot hurts. My hand goes numb. In fact, that's what led to the surgery. I'd lost 60% of the strength in my left hand. That's what hurried the surgery along. But you touch one part of the body and the whole thing hurts. I'm reminded of the people in my life that love and care for me. I'm thankful for a faithful wife and kids and a church that knows how to care. I also discovered what I really want in a moment. One of the effects, one of the things that happens, I end up, it happened this morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up and I can't breathe. You talk about a helpless feeling. I sit straight up and it feels like somebody's got their hand around my neck. And if you ask me at that moment, what do you want? Air. Air would be good. Don't bring me water. Don't bring me something to eat. Don't even come for fellowship. I'm not even interested in fellowship at that point. All I want is air. So tragedy has a way of revealing really what's in our heart, doesn't it? But I'm not the only one dealing with surgery. We're in a time, as I said in our opening prayer, we're facing a time in this country that, like no other time that we've ever seen. People are asking questions. People are wondering. People have gone mad. I was reminded of Romans 1. In fact, turn there with me. Romans 1, please. Romans 1. The Lord told us these times would come, did He not? For the wrath of God, verse 18, Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they've become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Claiming to be wise, they become what? Fools. Is that not where we live today? Listening to the foolishness that's coming from the world. But not only is America or the world facing this type of surgery, the church is. I think the church, not as a whole, but by many, the church is finding out that they have a compromised immune system. I think it's revealed it. I think churches that major on entertainment are finding it hard to answer the questions of their people. You told me that everything would be good. If I did this, God would bless and everything would be great and hunky-dory, as my daddy used to say. As I've said before, your theology will dictate your response to trials. And I think we're finding in the church today that the church, by and large, has a compromised immune system. The church, by and large, has a lack of strength to stand. It's not standing. It doesn't know what to stand, how to stand. Are we to stand for social justice? Do we stand for Black Lives Matter? Are we to stand? Where are we to stand? And where the world wants us to stand is different from where God wants us to stand. We lack the strength to stand. We would also claim, as I did in my suffering, that the Lord did not tell us all that we would endure, did He? He didn't tell us. I'm reminded of Acts 1 where Jesus is about to be ascended into heaven and the disciples turn to Him, "Will you now set up your earthly kingdom?" And what's the Lord's response? "Not for you to know. Not for you to know. But you will receive power. You'll be my witnesses." That's our call. The Lord did not tell us all that we would do it, not only as a nation or as a church, but even as individuals. We have found for the church, you touch one part of the church, you affect us all. We get grouped. We're just a church. We're a Baptist church. We get grouped with many Baptist churches in this county that we have nothing in common when it comes to doctrine. We discover in the church people that love and care for this nation to the extent that they don't love God like they should. Bob said one time that we wrap our Christianity in the American flag, and that's what we're seeing. And when the American flag falls, for many, their Christianity falls. This suffering is revealed and is revealing what the church really wants. What do you want? I want unity. I want peace. I said to one pastor, I said, most of the guys that I'm talking to are dispensationalists. And I said, "You're acting like post-millennialists. You're acting like we're going to usher in the kingdom, that the golden age of Christianity." And that's what we're all about, is ushering in this golden age of Christianity. The Bible's clear. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And when will the Lord come back? In the time that you think not. I'm afraid it's revealing really what the church wants. April the 10th, 1912, the Titanic was released and set sail. It was named after the Titans of Greek mythology. It was dupe the unsinkable ship. But at 10:40... on April the 14th, it hit an iceberg. In 2 hours and 40 minutes, it was gone. And of the 224 people, including staff and officers and waiters and waitresses on that ship, 70% of them went to the bottom of the ocean. As the ship was sinking, an 8-member band decided to keep playing. To quote, "to keep the passengers calm." I'm not saying whether that was a good idea or not. But I feel like we're rearranging the deck chairs on a sinking ship. And I'm afraid that the church has become the band, making people feel comfortable while they're going to hell rather than preaching the gospel to them. What's the call of the church? It's not unity with the world. We have nothing in common. It's to proclaim the gospel. Amen. It's to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I believe that we're watching the death of a nation as I know it. I would say it this way, Mayberry doesn't exist anymore. I know mine doesn't. I'm wondering if we're watching the death of a church, not from a standpoint of on God's issue, but as far as the impact and the call of what the church is supposed to be. What is our message? What is our hope and our priority? The church is, by and large, has forsaken the message of the gospel for a false peace, social justice for salvation by grace. The message of gospel will not be tolerated. We as preachers are being called to address these things. What to say? What's the answer, Pastor? What is to be our response? Where is to be our focus and our passions? Not only as a church, but you as an individual, how are we to respond? I think Psalm 27, David writes here, is an answer to that issue. Read with me, follow along with me in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in the tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, for gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my mother, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. That's to be our focus. Psalm 27 is a part of a trio of Psalms, 26, 27, and 28, that give instruction about seeking and finding the Lord. David lays out a list here, if you were to scan this entire text, a list of enemies, a list of adversaries. He calls them evildoers, adversaries, foes, enemies. Verse 10 even says father and mother, and then he talks about false witnesses or liars. Are they real or are they imagined? Well, obviously David had evildoers that were attacking him. David obviously had adversaries and foes. His own son was one. He has enemies. He has people bearing false witness against him. But we have nothing in Scripture in verse 10 that tells us that his father and his mother has forsaken him. There's a thought here that I believe that David is although majority of these, he could probably put names out beside of them. What David is laying out for us is the worst case scenario. How bad could it be? How would you respond to the worst of the worst things that happened to you? In other words, you read the text and go back in and take David's names out of enemies and foes and you put yours in. Some of you may be would put your mother and father in. I'm glad I wouldn't. I thank the Lord for that I would not be able to do that. But some of you might. How are we to respond when the worst of the worst happens to us? And there's some people believing that's where we are today in the church and in America and in the world. We're facing the worst of the worst. Well, if we are, what's to be our response? I've entitled this, To Be Confident. That's all. To be confident, I just draw it from verse 3. I will be confident. That's an emphatic thing that David is saying. This is what I will be. I will be in the face of my enemies, in the face of evildoers, in the face of adversaries, in the face of people that want to eat my flesh. Look at verse 2. Evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh. I mean, I've had people mad at me before. I've never had anybody want to eat me before. This is over the top. Notice with me two things today. The confidence in the Lord's protection, verses 1 through verse 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Underline that. The Lord is stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though the war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. First thing, the Lord will deliver me in verse 1. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Or whom shall I dread? Or whom shall I live in awe of? I mean, who's greater than God, right? Who's greater than Him? In fact, that's the focus of David comparing his enemies and his foes to God Himself. In fact, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. You need to be reminded of these texts. I know you know them. But in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, lays out for us, reminds us again, who is the Lord? He's reminding us of the greatness of God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15 through verse 18. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are accounted as dust on a scale. Compared to who? Compared to our God. He's greater than all. They don't even weigh anything compared to who He is. They're accounted as dust on a scale. He takes up the coastland like fine dust. Lebanon should not suffice for fuel. In other words, this Lebanon, it's not even worthy to be burned up. It shall not suffice for even fuel, nor is its beast enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are counted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. Well, whom then will I liken God? Or whom, what compareness will compare to? What likeness will compare to Him? That should be our focus. That's David's focus. He knows the Lord will deliver him. And based on who the Lord is, whom shall he fear? Who shall he be afraid of? Because He is my light and my salvation. God is the source that overcomes and defeats darkness. That's who He is. Secondly, in verse 2 and verse 3, the Lord will defend me. I have confidence in the Lord's defense. It is they who lie down and stagger and totter and fall. It's not us, it's them. It's not the Lord, it's them. This confidence and the Lord's protection leads us to a confidence in verses 4 through verse 6 and a confidence in the Lord's presence. Look at verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in the shelter of His, in that day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord. I mean, another way you could divide this text is, what are you seeking and what are you singing? That's what he says. I'll seek, verse 4, of that will I seek after. Verse 6, I will sing and make melody to the Lord. A proper perspective will lead to proper priorities, which will lead to a proper perspective of life and of its circumstances. David knew what should be the overarching passion and priority of his life. And I know David's a man after God's own heart, and we know the sins of David, right? David was just like us. I mean, when was the last time God said that you're a person after His own heart? Has He ever said that of you? I would like Him to say that of me. I would like to live that way. David's going to lay out here his passions and priority, and I want to lay them out to you to ask you, what is your passion and priority? One thing I ask of the Lord. If you had one wish. I know Opie had three wishes, but you only get one. One wish. Okay, only those that know Andy Griffith's show laugh. All right. One wish. One wish, what would it be? What would it be? The Lord gave you one wish, one desire, one passion. What would it be? Not just to ask for. That's easy. But to seek after. A holy desire must lead to resolute actions, Calvin said. Holy desires must lead to resolute actions. In other words, it's not enough to desire it. It's not enough to say, this is what I want. I want to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. No, David is saying here, this is what I seek after. I seek the Lord. I desire. Calvin also said, wishers and wooders are never good housekeepers. He also said, wishing never fills the sack. Desires are seeds which must be sown in good soil of activity, or they will yield no harvest, he says. What is his desire? He said, one thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To sit, to remain. You know, if we go back, the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, was not a place somebody lived. I mean, the Holy of Holies was not a place anybody went except for once a year, and that was just one person. I think this is a physical sight. It's a representation of the unbroken presence of God. It's seeing the Lord, listen, it's seeing the Lord face to face through the eyes of faith. It's not to know the Lord at a distance. It's the difference between acquaintance and intimacy. It's face to face, relational gait. When we know someone face to face, when we walk up to somebody, we don't stare at their kneecaps. My brother used to come up, he used to aggravate you. He'd stare at the top of your head. And then he'd start rotating his head like, and you start wondering, is there a fly? Is my hair sticking up? When we make contact with people, we're looking where? We're looking in their face. We're making eye contact with their people. By the way, can I just put a commercial here? Just a parenthesis. This is plundering a little bit, but ladies, make sure your dress draws attention to your face. It should point to your face. No charge. David is not wanting a nurture, a long distance relationship. He wants to see the Lord face to face. He wants to know the Lord like that. He wants to be so intimate in his relationship with the Lord that he's actually dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. You know, Psalm 19, Jonathan spoke on it, I've taught on it. Verses 1 through 6 talks about nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's interesting that the name change in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's only when you get to the Word of God do you find out what his name is. Nature may testify that there is a God, but it takes the Word of God to tell us what his name is. The worship of nature is so subjective in people. They start worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. But the Word of God tells us who that Creator is. Nature can't give us the face-to-face. It takes the Word of God to know his name, to behold his beauty. David has no fear. He's not afraid. He has confidence. And because the key of David's peace was wrapped up in his passion and priority for God himself. His focus in our focus. Is to be focused upon our greatest joy. One writer said, his focus is directly proportional to the vulnerability of the things that he holds as his greatest joy. Fear and David and fear and dread came with one thing. It wasn't God. I'm afraid in our fear as we look at the world, maybe even looking at the church, we want it like it used to be. I'm not sure there's anything wrong with that, but it's not the priority.
Yeah.
The priority is the Lord, that I really want the Lord. I can want those things and not want God. What we really want is not God. When the one thing is threatened, and you start thinking about the things that get threatened, family and finance and health and security, and America, when those things are threatened, they reveal what our true priority is. I do weep over this country. I do. I'm actually of an older generation. But I weep over it like I would someone I love. I still weep over my father-in-law going home. You can still weep over your dad.
Yeah.
Okay? But you wouldn't bring him back. Wouldn't bring him back for anything. There's still a sorrow there. I miss them. But my life does not fold or collapse because of their death. Because to depart and to be with Christ is, in David's words, who's a graduate of Seagrove High School, much more far better. One last text, and I've got 6 minutes. Philippians chapter 3. I want to end here. Philippians chapter 3. We'll get back to Psalm 27 next time. Philippians chapter 3. David has this in mind. Paul has this in mind. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of Christ, of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For His sake I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Your King James edition may say dung. That's actually the word. The reality of Paul's passion is that Paul counted, he esteemed, he thinks of his opinion, he considers everything else as manure compared to Christ. Have you and I counted all things, all relationships, all jobs, all finances, all countries as dung? Compared to knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. In order so that I may gain Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Him, gnosko, the personal knowledge of knowing Him, and He lost them for His sake.
What one thing? What one thing do we want? What is the one thing that we ask for? Do we plead God for? And do we plead for God Himself? That we will become safe in the face of the object of our devotion. In these days, if you find yourself anxious and fearful, make sure that the one priority that you ask and are seeking for is to dwell forever in the temple and the tabernacle of the Lord. And you know who the tabernacle of the Lord is? Christ Himself. To be with Him. David was safe in the face of the object of his devotion. Are you? Are you asking for that one thing in your trials, that's your priority above all else, and that you consider everything else as dung compared to gaining Christ? Father, we thank You for Your grace today. Father, we thank You for being the passion of our heart. Father, we do love this nation. We wear dual citizenships, as it were. And our heart does ache. But Father, we must consider all things as dung compared to You. That to know You face to face, personal, intimate knowledge of Christ, for there is no greater. Father, I pray for our people. I pray that our priority is that of David. One thing do I seek, and I will wait upon the Lord to get it, that I will dwell forever in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, one song. Hang on. Evidently I'm out of time because I turned my clock off. One song. Whatever my God ordains is right. How many of you have ever heard this song? You're about to hear it today. Whatever my God ordains is right, His holy will abideth. I will be still whatever He doth, and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark the road. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to Him I leave it all. Whatever my God ordains is right, He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know that He will not leave me. I take content what He has sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait His day. Whatever my God ordains is right, though now this cup I'm drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true each morn anew. Sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Last verse, whatever my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow need or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. He holds me that I shall not fall.